Sorry, Acts chapter 5, mercy. Acts chapter 5, verse 12. I'm not even a senior and I just had a moment. Is it contagious? Mercy. Acts chapter 5, I promise, it's chapter 5. You go there, I ain't going to send you somewhere else. Acts chapter 5. And verse 12 says, "And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And the believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. Insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we understand this, that it is a privilege and an honor to be able to serve you. But Lord, I pray that that service be right in your eyes. That Lord, we always take care. That Lord, we be specific, be deliberate in the things that we are doing in your service. That Father, our ministry would be real. That Father would have the right heart and the right desires. Lord, to seek to please you, to honor you, to obey you. But Father, to also help those around us. Lord, let it never become about us. Let it never, Lord, be something that we're just satisfied with. But Lord, help us to always desire to be better. Continue to sharpen us, Lord, that our ministry may be real. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. What we are seeing in Acts chapter 5 is a difference being made in people's lives. And not just a small difference either. It starts off there by telling us that souls were saved. People were added to the church, and people's lives were being healed and changed. Good things were happening for the people, and God was blessing and blessing. We also see that they had a certain heart. This account shares the same chapter number as what happened with Ananias and Sapphira. Remember where they faked that they were going to give all of the proceeds to selling that land over to them. And it turned out to be a lie and they ended up dying. And everyone was kind of nervous now. Okay, whew, all right, God's being serious. We got to tell the truth. And what was the dysfunction in that? The dysfunction in lying is this. If they had held back some of the price and said, "Here we're coming in with whatever percentage it was, we are going to donate 75% of the funds from this sale to the church," the purpose would have been for what? To help the church and its ministries, yes? That would have been the purpose. What is the purpose of saying you're giving 100% but only giving 75%? It is so that you look good. It is so that you look a certain way to everybody there. Folks, there is a reason why I've really kind of enjoyed not passing the plate. Every now and then I go, maybe we should pass the plate again. Have we completely bucked tradition? As a young person, I believe you got to be careful. Tyler, I believe we got to be careful with what traditions we mess with. We ought not just mess with stuff. There's a purpose to it. Yeah, that's the way it goes. We have problems. We develop spiritual and scriptural solutions to those problems. And then we forget why we do things that way. And something done on purpose becomes something that's just done because we do. And then we forget it. And then some young punk comes along, changes it, and gets rid of it. And all of a sudden, what comes back? The problem. And they're like, "Gee, we've never had problems like this before." It's because you messed with tradition. There was a reason for it being there. All right, it's like back when everybody wanted an open concept house and they were blowing holes through load-bearing walls. Taking out load-bearing walls. Well, why is that? Why is my house falling apart now? Who's to say? But no, I thought, but there's a reason why I kind of stick with it. You want to know why? Because you ought not give so people can see you give. I'm not accusing anybody here. You know I'm not accusing anybody here. If I was going to accuse somebody, I'd accuse somebody. I've got no problem. But I think about that. How often that goes. You know, of course, now we have checks. We have different ways of paying our tithe. Put it in an envelope so nobody sees what you're given. We've got different ways. Why? Because it happens in churches where somebody will sit there and lay down a stack of hundreds and pass the plate over to somebody who doesn't have but $5 to give. You've got the person who lays down $1,000, and then you've got the widow with nothing but two mites. You understand? Maybe for me, it takes the pride completely out of it. Nobody knows that you're given. Nobody knows how you're given. That's the way the Bible says. When you give your alms, don't let anybody see you give the alms. So what we're going to do is we're going to put a voting booth back there. I'm kidding. But there shouldn't be a look at me prospect to giving. There shouldn't be a look at me aspect. Not prospect, but aspect. There shouldn't be a look at me aspect to ministry. Oh, every time the pastor says we're having a work day, I need people to see me there so they know what caliber of a person I am. Do me a favor, just show up to do the work. Because I promise you, with this brain right here, 3 months from now, I probably won't remember you were there. But you know what I will remember? I'll walk by that work we did and I'll remember that we did it. You following me? That ought to be our service to the Lord. Lord, what you need done, I'll take care of. I don't need my name mentioned. I don't need a pat on the back. I don't need people to see me in a certain way. I just need to know that the work of the Lord is being done. Right? I don't need people to know how much money I'm given. I just need the lights to stay on and the projects to keep happening. I don't need anybody to see me teaching the Sunday school class or knowing how long I've taught the Sunday school class. We just need the next generation to understand the Bible. That should be the heart of ministry. And these folks had it. And God did great work with them. Look at what it said. It didn't just say one here or there or this and that. What did it say? It said multitudes, verse 14. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both men and women. Multitudes. That is a, let me put that in the common day English for us. A lot. A lot. From the Greek word meaning multitudes. It is a lot. Because that's what the Lord deemed fit to do. We have often looked at what is going on today in modern day Christianity, and what do we blame the lack of work being done in our churches on? Oh, it's the times. You've said it, I've said it. Oh, it's the times. Do you really think that God's choosing not to save people because sin's gotten so bad in this world? Do you think it's completely bumbled the doctrine of election that we've got pedophiles in politics, that we've got scam artists running local government, that we put perverts on the television? Do you think that's why God's not saving people? Do you think that's completely disrupted the doctrine of election? I don't. Do you want to know why I think the biggest reason, yeah, sure, times are hard. Things are bad out there as far as morality goes. We talked about in Sunday school how we've completely lost all form of godliness we ever had in this country. Sure, that's a little part of it. You know what I really think a reason why is some churches struggle? It's because their heart's wrong. Their ministry ain't real. Now, when I say churches, you understand what I mean by churches. If I'm talking about one of these out here, I call them franchises, don't I? So when I say churches, you know who I'm talking about. Well, brother, that's some hard preaching on a Sunday morning. That's a tough conversation to have. What are you trying to say? I'm trying to say that for some reason in churches today, we aren't all right. We've got our private sins. We've got some selfish motives for doing things. And because we are sinners with a sin nature, we do often get things wrong, but we do not have the right to do so. There's a difference between sin every now and then and being completely dislocated from the Holy Spirit. You consider a dislocated arm or a dislocated leg or hip or whatever, whatever have you. It is difficult to move that object or difficult to move that limb, difficult to do anything with it. Why? It is no longer connected in the way that it should. It gets the message. It has a certain range of movement, but it cannot do all that it can do. Why? Because it is dislocated from its joint. If you are dislocated from the Holy Spirit, it is asking you to do things. It is pushing you to do better. It is pushing you to repent, and you are denying it. And if you get one person in a church like that, it will struggle. You get 10 or 12 people in a church like that, it will fail. It is high time we regard that perhaps the reason why so many churches are failing to be a difference in this world is because they are not right with God. Well, there's no issues here. There's no drama among the church. We all love each other. We all take care of each other. How dare that pastor from Home Missionary Baptist Church say that there might be a problem with our church? It's simple. The church is not the building. The church is the congregation. What is the congregation made of? It is made up of the individual people. So if you ain't right, and I ain't right, and she ain't right, and he ain't right, and there's a handful of people in your pew, there's a handful of people in your row who ain't right, the church ain't right. If our motives are off, if there is sin in our camp, we're going to be less effective than we should be. Oh, but I believe God will work. God can work with any tool. All right, I tell you what. You go ahead and you use a bent hammer and tell me how happy you are to use a bent hammer. Anybody here, you like a really dull knife? Like dull knives? I don't like dull knives. I hate dull knives. Sit there, cut a tomato with a dull knife. What do you got? You got pasta sauce waiting to happen. What you got? Sure, if you're a good enough person, if you're skilled at what you're doing, you could use any tool. But what right do I have being out of joint when it comes down to God? Lord, if you're going to use me, you got to use me broken because I'm happy this way. No. God made a difference with these people, and they were a different people. They stood out in stark contrast to the world around them. They had a right heart, and that right heart began in verse 11. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. God is taking ministry serious. God is taking His work seriously. Therefore, what we must do is take it seriously ourselves. Went down to 12 Ryan, and you get the question you often get asked when you're around different churches. You guys have any visitors lately? Oh, yes, we had the visitor here, and we got this going on, we got that going on. How many visitors have you had? Oh, we got this, and we got that. It's great to have visitors, isn't it? I made a statement, and I stand by it. I invite people to church. I'm still waiting for them to show up. But have we invited enough people? Have we given the gospel enough? Well, how do I know when it's enough? Well, do it as often as you can. And leave that definition to the Lord. The elect are out there. The elect are out there. You consider a panhandler. Not one that you'd find on the side, but one from the old prospecting days. What would they do? They'd go down into that water and they'd sift. And they'd sift. Why? Because they know there's gold in them, their hills. So you think they only sifted every now and then? Do you think they only sifted when they saw a glimmer in the water? No. What did they do? They sifted and they sifted and they sifted and they sifted. And they worked and they stayed out there all day. And then what would happen the next morning? What would they do? Oh, my arms are tired. I sifted yesterday. I don't need to do this anymore. No, they did it again. And they kept going until what happened? They'd find gold. Then they'd quit, right? Nope. Now that I know there is gold here, I'm going to keep going. See, we get all caught up. Are you an Arminian? Are you Doctrines of Grace? How about this? When it comes down to knowing how I was saved, I am as Doctrines of Grace as they come. But when it comes down to how I'm going to give the gospel, I'm going to give the gospel like Jesus Christ told me to go ye therefore into all nations. That's the way it's going to be. To me, the fact that God has a certain number out there tells me I need to work harder because there's only a handful of them out there. And you know what? We don't know. What if there were 5,000 elect in our area between Clio, the township, the city? What if there were 5,000 people sitting out there waiting for us? How many of them did you come close to talking to? That's what we got to ask ourselves. Multitudes could be out there and we'd have no idea. Well, do you think the Lord will let them die lost because we didn't do our jobs? No. But you really want to be the guy who didn't do his job standing before the Lord? But oh yeah, by the way, thank you for the eternal salvation. Thank you for the constant patience you put upon my life. Thank you for forgiving me again and again and again. Thank you for all that. But I didn't feel it necessary that I should do the work because it's your job to save people. I don't want to be that guy. If you want to be that guy, I hope I'm several people behind you because I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. That we would be so ungrateful to God. My friends, real ministry makes a notable difference. What people see in ministry today, what they want to see in ministry today, is a difference in feeling. I want to come into the church 5 minutes late, harried, with my kids all over the place. I want to dump my kids off at the child care facility within the church. I want to grab a cup of coffee and I want to get there just in time for my favorite praise and worship group to go up there and begin the services. And I want to sit there, and by the time I'm out, I want to feel slightly better than when I came in. That is the ministry a lot of people are looking for. I want the pastor to be there for me at every juncture of my life, but I don't want him to bother me. I want to be preached at to make me feel good. I never want to be preached at to tell me to get right. That is many people's idea of what ministry is. Be there, but don't bother me. Preach at me, but don't bother me. We want a happy religious entertainment experience in this modern day society. But God's people ought to desire a little toe stepping on. God's people ought to desire to be told they're wrong when they're wrong. It's almost like when you see today, you know, somebody will drive away with something on their roof and people try to get their attention. Hey, hey, hey! And they'll drive faster. Oh, there's weird people out today. Whatever's on the roof comes flying off. Who's that guy to try to stop me and bother me? Coffee all over the ground now. That's kind of what it is to be a preacher sometimes. Hey, don't do that! Don't do that! Don't do that! Man, he's bothering me. And later on, why am I in this pickle? Because somebody said stop and you didn't stop. Somebody said caution and you didn't slow down. You didn't think about it. But my friends, real ministry makes a difference, and we cannot make a difference if we are still in trouble ourselves. If you went to your doctor with a cold and he had a stomach flu, would that be fun? Would that be right? You'd be bothered with that, wouldn't you? You come in, oh, doctor, my head hurts, my nose hurts. And he's over there sitting next to the trash can looking green as can be, going, oh, I hear you. You'd get out of there, wouldn't you? So many of us, that's what we're doing. We've got deep, terrible sins of our own. And we look over at this world going, you need to repent of your sin. And then we sit there and we wonder why nobody's listening to us. Because we look just as sick as they are, if not worse. We talked this morning about sanctification. We need to be sanctified wholly over to the Lord. But folks, for ministry to be real, it must be more than just a feeling. We have to impart more than feelings. We have to impart truth, and we have to impart how to obey that truth. Not only do we need to tell them what to do, but we need to teach them the YBH. Yeah, but how? How? We see your souls saved. Verse 14, and believers were the more added to the Lord. They were added to the Lord. Believers were added to the Lord. People were saved. Man, I want to see someone saved. I can't force it. I can't make someone saved. I tell you what, I think one of the silliest things in Arminianism is the idea that you can talk someone into salvation. Man, if I could talk someone into salvation, I think I'd be a lot less sad about people dying and going, because I just go talk to them. If I could sell some 1990s cabinets for $1,500 a month, I could sell Jesus Christ. You know, if I could go and I could sell some of the stuff that I've sold in my past, there's no reason I couldn't sell Jesus Christ on somebody. But you know what I find? I lay out my best conversational skills. I do the best I can. And people still say no. And people say no a lot. And I know I'm good at what I do. Why do they say no? Because it ain't for them. The Holy Spirit ain't bugging them. But so what do we do then? Well, we just keep them coming into the church. We keep them here. And we keep singing at them, and we keep taking their money when they give it, and we just keep them here, and then we get excited. Well, we reached 1,500 people. Time for us to give away a bicycle. Oh, we've reached 2,000 people. It's time for us to give away a mid-sized car. We've reached 5,000 people. It's time for us to spread out to different campuses. Oh, we've reached 7,000 people. It's time for the pastor to get caught up into some kind of scandal. Did you hear that? Oh, there was hit the news. Another one of those reformist pastors got caught doing something he shouldn't have been doing. And everybody's so surprised and everybody's so upset. And I'll be honest with you. I'm neither surprised nor am I really all that upset by the news. Not that I don't think it's wrong, but you know why it doesn't upset me? Because they're men. That's what happens when you worship men. You get your hearts broke. When you put the creation over the creator, it's going to bang you up a little bit. But you know what doesn't... I heard somebody say, this really shakes my faith. They taught me so much, I about spit. Do you know who shaped my faith? The Lord. You know who saved me and set me apart? The Lord. Every man I've ever looked up to could fall today, and my faith would still be on Christ. And he'll never let me down. Man, growing up, you have people you look up to in the church, and they get into trouble. They do stuff they shouldn't do. You know, they get caught drunk driving, or they get this happen and that happen. And people sit there and they say, well, see, I have a hard time following God because of men like that. I hope you're not coming to a church because of men like that. I hope you don't go to church because men or women in the church impress you. Because you know what? You're going to leave the church one day when that person messes up. Oftentimes the attention is put upon the pastor. He's such a charismatic person. He's such a wonderful person. He is why I believe in God. Pastors should never be the reason you believe in God. God should be the reason why you believe in God. When people fail, it ought not shake our faith. It ought to better prove to us that God was right in everything he said. What happened? Well, he did this and he wasn't supposed to do that. What does God say about doing that? He says, don't do it or this will happen. So was God right? Yeah. That affirms my faith. Well, why would he do that? If he loved God so much, why would he do that? Well, what does God say about the heart of man? Oh, it says that we get some desires and some impulses and it causes problems and we desire to sin and we desire to do that stuff. Okay, so God was right? Yeah, should reaffirm your faith. You know what else it should do? It should make you super cautious about the stuff you get involved in yourself. Because God is right. We ought to be imparting more than a feeling, and if we can impart more than a feeling, we can properly give the gospel. And we see not only was the gospel being given, not only were people being saved, but they were added to the church. It says, in so much that they brought forth the sick into the streets. And they started bringing people in for healing. Now, you know this, I know this. the gifts of healing never belonged to man. A man of God would come and they would put their hand upon somebody and God would heal the person. You understand? God did not elevate those with this gift to godhood to where they could break the laws of mankind. What they could do is they could do that, and it was the Lord that healed through them. And when those people died, the gifts died with them. And they say, well, what about those people on the TV that believe they can still heal? And it's just a matter of faith. Awesome. Let me pick the sick person. You heal them, and I'll believe you. But until then, I'm going to believe what the Bible says. It says that we're going to have those gifts until that which is perfect has come. And folks, we have it. We have it. Well, so you're saying that God doesn't heal people today? We see it all the time. He just doesn't wait for my hands to touch them first. You understand? The purpose of the healings were to excite people and to get people to pay attention. And we see they came in droves for the healing, but they heard the gospel. The thing that we have to understand now is we don't need people's attention. We've got people's attention. We just need to preach the truth. God can still heal his people. He still does. No question in my mind about that. He just doesn't use people like you and me to do it. I know I've used the illustration too much, but I always think about that John David. Remember John David? The guy I worked with at McDonald's? Said he healed a lady at McDonald's, at Walmart. Because she was in a scooter and he laid his hands on her and she got up out of the scooter and she could walk around. And he said, see, I healed her. And I go, buddy, let me tell you about those people in the scooters at Walmart. Sometimes people don't really need them. And sometimes people need them to go long distances, right? As they're touring around, they need them because their leg hurts, their back hurts, their knee hurts. They just had surgery for a plethora of reasons. But they can still walk a little bit. Well, I choose to believe I healed her. You go ahead and you do that, buddy. Now go get me another box of French fries. Those are gone. God can still heal the lady at the Walmart. God can still heal anybody he wants and chooses to. But the difference was being made in their lives. Today we've got people with spiritual illnesses, hurts and pains. People who grieve. People who've had terrible things happen to them in their past. And they come to the Lord. And you know what the Lord can do? The Lord can heal them. And the most common way that he does it is what we're doing right now. Through the preaching and teaching of his word. We get understanding. From that understanding we get trust. With trust comes faith. With faith comes healing. Real ministry sees a difference in people. People who were sin sick and stuck becoming people who are now free. Those not just plucked out of this world, but brought and sanctified and made whole. And God continues to make them better with every passing year. See, we talked this morning about sanctification. There's another part of sanctification, and that is continual sanctification. That is you, after the Lord saved you, continuing to be a better Christian. Every day. Every day being better. That is what ministry should be. Why do we have Sunday school? To give the gospel and make Christians better. What's the purpose behind the foolishness of preaching? To give the gospel and make Christians better. Reproof, rebuke, exhortation. All things the Word of God is for, right? So we ought to do those things. Real ministry makes a notable difference. So if we're coming in and the only thing that we come out of the services with is a little jittery from that lobby coffee, or a little tired because the pastor went on too long, or a little hungry because we're out at 12:30, whatever have you, If that's all we left with, it's not real ministry. There's either a disconnect in the pulpit or a disconnect in the pew, but that's not what was supposed to happen. If we're studying for our Sunday school lessons, if we're studying for our devotions just because it's Sunday and you've got to do it, that's not real ministry. Real ministry is ministry that is praying. It is ministry that is working. It is ministry that is close to God. That is real ministry. Otherwise, all you are doing is standing up and performing a laborious job. Real ministry involves heart, dedication to God, and copious amounts of prayer. We need real ministry in our church. We need real ministry in Baptist churches. We need real ministry in this country, all over the world. We need real ministry. Not this cheap ministry where we go out and we put together baskets for the homeless and we take pictures of children giving food over to homeless people, slap it across our Instagrams and our social media outposts. We just slap it all over and go, oh, what good Christians we are. Hey, look at my suit and my tie. And look how I showed up to church on Sunday morning. Oh, what a good Christian I am. We need real ministry. Somebody said, well, I've been preaching for this many years. Somebody said, well, I've been preaching for that many years. I kind of chuckled. I did some math. I've been preaching for 21 years. Doesn't that sound impressive? That sounds impressive, doesn't it? But I want to remind you before you get impressed, I started off at 14, and I was terrible. I don't know where I am now. I was terrible. And when I say I started off at 14, I mean, you consider that I started off at 14, but over a period of time, I didn't preach a lot. At first, he wasn't like, all right, you're called to preach. You're up there every Sunday afternoon. Wouldn't that be terrifying? The day you came out to preach, all right, every Sunday afternoon, you're in a pulpit. You going to show me some stuff first? No, pulpit. That'd be terrifying. And some people say, well, it'd be beneficial. I hear you. But I think we ought to have some respect for this desk. You know what I mean? And I'm not, I know the old Southern way of teaching people how to swim is throwing them in the deep end and hoping they work it out. But that's also how you do damage to certain people. You understand? So I would say, I've been doing it for 20 plus years, right? It's not as impressive as it sounds. Because a huge part of it was work. A huge part of it was someone coming along and teaching and me going up and preaching and then calling me into his office. And all right, let's sit down for about 20 minutes and go over this and go over that. And at the time, it was terrifying because what starts off with, well, I want to do a good job and I want to be told I did a good job. But what you really need is for someone to take you aside and say, all right, next time I want you to study that part out better. Here's some notes on what you said there. I need you to reconsider. That's what we need. Real ministry makes a difference. Not for the sake of looking better, but for the sake of doing the job better. Because the God we serve isn't playing around. Look at the world out there. When you're driving out of this church building today, I want you to pay close and careful attention to Mount Morris. Pay real close. Drive around a little bit before you go home today. And you will come home with the conclusion that this world ain't right. God's not playing, and my friends, neither is the devil. We need ministry that makes a difference. And we've got to be serious. And we've got to have a heart for it. And we got to do it out of love, not out of pride. We need to do it out of obedience, not out of desire. As we continue reading verse 17, then the high priest rose up and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, They entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. If we have real ministry, if we get this right, if we're like, all right, I'm going to get rid of all my sin, I'm going to take care of this thing, I'm going to get serious about the Lord, I'm back in the Bible, not Monday, this moment right here, I am back in the Bible, I'm praying the way that I should, and I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to get me some Bible tracts in my pocket, I'm going to hand them out. I'm not just going to hand them out, I'm not just going to slip a couple bucks in there for a tip for the lady at lunch. I am going to give, G-I-V-E, with my mouth, the gospel to somebody. And I'm going to serve the Lord in that way. If we all do that, the next step we need to be waiting for is when the world says they're not happy with it. And that's what they did. Lock them up. We don't like what they have to say. It is blasphemy. They are breaking our rules. Lock them up. This world does not want us talking about God. This world does not want us talking about Christ. And you know what we do? We do it anyway. Always get a chuckle. Always get a chuckle. This world hates God. And people go, no, yes. Remember back in 2020 when they were passing laws left and right in different states? You're not allowed to get together in numbers more than this, numbers more than that. And they were threatening churches, and they were locking down churches, and they were arresting pastors for having services anyway. You remember that? That was right around the time Obama had 200 or so people at his birthday party. You remember that? We can't have more than 12 people in the church building, and we get criminal records for it. But Obama can have a birthday party and not a mask in sight. I'm going to remember that. Because that's sometimes people tell you who they are, and that's exactly what they were saying. I can go to Walmart. I can do this, I can do that. If I sign in at the restaurant, I can eat at the restaurant. But if you go to church, we'll lock your doors. Remember that one up in Canada where they built a fence around the church to stop people from getting in? There was a church on the west side of the country. They went to go lock the church up. They started meeting in people's backyards. And the police followed them. Something, they were a bigger church. Something about all those people on a road that doesn't normally get traveled. They got in trouble for it. This world doesn't want us speaking. There was a reason why back in the 90s and in the 2000s, people would say negative things about me carrying my Bible to school with me. There was a reason why I'd get ugly looks. When on a Thursday night, when we had our Bible study up at the church, when I would wear the t-shirt that we got for our church, when I would wear that to school, there was a reason why people said stuff to me about it. Oh, and I had other people, well, nobody ever says anything to me about it. Well, yeah, I'm a little bit louder than you are. I don't put a sweater over the shirt. And I wasn't bringing my Bible to get people to say something either. I was bringing my Bible because in the high school portion of it, we had work to do, and I always put it off to the last minute. We have things that I want to read. Like, hey, I forgot. I didn't get up in time to read my Bible. I'd bring it with me so I could read it during a homeroom or something like that. Get my stuff in. You know, you really shouldn't do that. You're going to offend people. Who's it going to offend? I sat there, Mr. McMahon. Well, that might offend some people. I go, who might it offend? He goes, well, not everybody's a Christian. I looked over to the only Muslim, or one of the two Muslims in our school, who sat right next to me in homeroom. Safa, are you offended by my Bible? She says, no. Would you be offended by my Quran? I said, no. We religious liberty, right? She goes, yes. And I go, see, I think we're all agreed here. I got called down to the principal's office one time for it. He sat there. He told me, well, you're not, you know, it's really, really not something we want you to do. It makes people uncomfortable. I go, you got one down in the library. Yeah, hey, listen, in social studies, I just learned we have religious freedom. You're not allowed to make rules that say I can't do stuff. I'm not interrupting class. I'm not bringing attention to it. I'm not barking people down. I'm not cornering people in the hallway going, you must repent now. I'm not preaching in the gymnasium. I'm not standing up on a table calling sinners to come to God. I'm giving the gospels people want to talk about. I'm inviting people to church. But I ain't bothering anybody. I go, who's being bothered? Nobody. The answer is simple. You're not taking away anybody's rights. You're not hurting anybody. You know what you're doing? You're pointing out sin and they don't like it. You're making them uncomfortable. You're not doing anything wrong. Well, you churches, it's just every time you guys preach against it, it's like you're killing these poor transgendered kids. I ain't killed nobody. I'll share a meal with anybody. A cup of coffee with anybody. Anybody falls down, I'll help them pick up. I'll pick them back up. I ain't bothered by nobody. I don't sit there with deep hatred in the middle of the night going, I wish I could get rid of people. You know who does that? Atheists do. That's why they want to shut down our churches, and that's why they build abortion clinics in black communities. I don't hate people. You do. They want to shut us down. But you know what the world has never learned? You know what the devil's never quite figured out? Or at least I don't think he's figured it out. That the more persecution he brings upon us, the more opportunities we seem to get. They locked Paul up. He didn't shut up. He kept writing books and writing letters. And no doubt he was given the gospel. I mean, could you imagine being the guy chained to Paul in prison? You know he got the gospel. You know everybody chained to Paul got the gospel. They take them here, they take them there. They're going to keep getting filled with the gospel. Well, doesn't he realize that that's why they locked him up? Doesn't matter. Prison ministry. Now, my friends, prison ministry. What if they put him in solitary confinement? You're not going to stop me from praying. You will not stop. What if they cut your tongue out? It's a good thing God hears the thoughts and intents of my heart. Even the groanings of my heart, the Holy Spirit could interpret. I ain't worried. I mean, it doesn't sound pleasant. I'm not signing up for it. But we need to understand that with real ministry comes real persecution, comes real trouble. And we need to steer right into it. Wherever God asks us to go, whatever He asks us to do, we need to be willing to follow. There shouldn't be any stopping us. Because God demands that we go on. There shouldn't be any intimidating us. Because the God we serve enables us and compels us. Verse 28 and verse 29 of our text. Saying, did not we straitly command you? Now again, they go to call him and say, all right, they think they got him in jail. They call this great big meeting together. Let's get everybody together. All right, now that we're all together, we're going to roast these guys, right? We're going to beat the tar out of them. We're going to make sure they never talk about him again. Now go get them. And where were they? Not in the jail. Why? Because God said, no, you're going to keep going. Again, going back to what I said, that's what the devil's never figured out. God makes a way. There's no reason for us to be intimidated. There's no reason for us to stop. God makes a way. You burned out our church in this city, we're going to start two more. You stop us here from talking, we're going to find another place we can go talk. You can't stop us. Why? Because God provides. So they tell them, they finally get them where they are. They're out there hanging around. Verse 26, then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. Why? Because they were having a good meeting. They're out there preaching, and the people enjoyed it, and they were loving to hear it, and God was working through them. Why? Because real ministry makes a difference. And these guys, they had to come gently. I mean, they got all this anger, and they think they got all this power, and they think they could do whatever they want. But instead, what are they? They're scared. Why does the world act the way they act? Because they're scared. They're scared God's right. They're scared that what they do matters. They're scared that one day they'll stand not before you, me, not before a group of people on YouTube, not before everybody on their Instagram feed. No, one day they will stand before God and it terrifies them. That's why when false religion gets power, they're monsters. It was said of the Catholic Church that when they are the predominant and leading power in a country, they are lions. But when they are low on the totem pole, they are lambs. You look at what we see here in our country. Oh, they are so sweet. They are so nice. You go to certain places in South America, the priest can literally have your throat slit just by telling. There have been missionaries that we have fellowshiped with that'll go into different areas and they'll get on the big PA outside of the Catholic. Do not talk to them. Do not look at them, or you will be condemned to hell. I'd like to see them pull that up in Frankenmuth. They wouldn't dare. They wouldn't dare do it in this country. But the priest can go out and commit all kinds of atrocities and forgive himself in South America. Oh, but when it comes down to here, what are they? They're lambs. They're lambs. John MacArthur, I don't stand by John MacArthur. I don't like a lot of what he has to say. He promotes himself, I believe, as a non-denominational evangelist now. But all the same, he was one of the ones they threatened to sue and they threatened to imprison back in 2020. You know how that story ended? Because of religious liberty, they got a payout of $800,000 from the California government. They sued them. They countersued California. Got $800,000. Why? Because we have rights. And when you bring up those rights and when you've got a brain in your skull and you can think, that terrifies them. Terrifies the devil, terrifies this world, terrifies the ungodly. Verse 28 saying, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. You're trying to blame us for the death of Christ. Yeah. Hey, you guys know who ate my breakfast this morning? Who ate my breakfast this morning? It was me. It was my breakfast. So I ate it. Who drove my car this morning? Which one of you got up and somebody in this church drove my car this morning? You know who did it? Me. Which Jewish leaders demanded that Christ die? And because they demanded that Christ died, he died. These guys. You're trying to blame us. You did it! With your crying and your screaming and your give us Barabbas, you killed him! The world doesn't like it when they have to be guilty for the things they're guilty of. You don't like it either. I don't like it. You don't like it. We don't like feeling guilty. We don't like guilt. We don't like shame. The difference is the Holy Spirit brought us humbly to ask for forgiveness where the rest of the world sticks their finger in God's face and says, we won't listen. But in the heart, they're scared. They're scared. Verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. Well, this is the way we do things. Yeah, but that doesn't agree with the Bible, so we don't do it. Yeah, but if you want people in your church, this is the way you do it. I'm sorry, we ought to obey God rather than man. We want a real ministry. Well, real churches have bake sales and yard sales to fund them. Yeah, no, I joined as a member of the church. I joined the church, so it's my responsibility. As much as I would love to sit there and sell banana bread on the side of the road, it's my responsibility to take care of this. If you want to buy my banana bread, you'll have to come to my house. Well, you know, over here, what we like to do is we like to, you know, entertain people, make them feel comfortable, bring them in to entertain them, and we're very gentle in teaching doctrine because it tends to polarize and it tends to scare people. So we, in order to have a full church, this is what we do. Yeah, the Bible tells me to preach the whole counsel of God, and it's hard for me to preach the whole counsel of God if I'm afraid of what man will do. So I'm going to preach the whole counsel of God. Well, you won't have a lot of people. Well, it's a good thing I'm part of a church and not a store. It's a good thing it's a church and not a social club. You know, we're here for a very particular kind of people. A very peculiar people, as the Bible calls us. The world, when they see that we don't stop, it confuses them because we should. Right? Gamaliel, isn't that what Gamaliel said? Well, if we leave them alone and they're fake, they'll fizzle out. But if we leave them alone, and because of God they continue, you couldn't stop them to begin with. And folks, we're passing the test. We outlived these people. We outlived Gamaliel. We're here. So who do we obey? We obey God first and foremost. I don't go to the world for how to do ministry, because they don't do it right. They don't do it real. Well, their parking lot's a lot more full than yours. Well, here's the thing. My parking lot can't fit 500 people. So I'm just going to preach the truth. Now, if the Lord sent us 500 people, we'd build a bigger parking lot. We might just sack the whole thing, build over in Clio. I don't know. But we don't listen to man. Not when they tell us to stop. Not when they tell us to do things differently. We turn to God and say, Lord, help me to serve you in the realest way possible. Help my heart to be pure without sin, so I've got clean hands in your work. Help me, Lord, to do what I do in love, so that it's not about me, not about my pride, not how I can say how great I am, but so that I can do the work the way you intended, the way you loved me, let me love them. And by the way, help teach me how to do it right so I can obey you. Teach me how to do it right. If God would kill Ananias and Sapphira, if the Holy Spirit would take the lives of Ananias and Sapphira, what makes you think he's comfortable with us winging it? What's that? I got Sunday school class in the morning. All right, I'll pick on me. All right, I've got three sermons coming up this week. I'm going to start studying for my Sunday morning sermon Saturday night. Finish my Sunday school, or start my Sunday school lesson Sunday morning before church starts. And then Wednesday, right before church, I'm going to sit down. I'm going to bang out a quick sermon. That ain't right. That's not good. My mom called me one time on a Tuesday. She goes, what are you doing? I go, I'm working on my Wednesday sermon. She goes, okay, are you starting it off? I go, Mom, if I'm starting on Tuesday for a sermon on Wednesday, I might as well just call the day off. I can't do it. I can barely do it when I got days. I want to serve you right, Lord. I want to serve you right. I want real preaching. Real teaching, real service. I want to give the gospel and I want to do it the best I can. Why? Because we need real ministry in Mount Morris. We need real ministry in Clio and all throughout Genesee County. We need real ministry because that's what God demands. And I pray that we would all have the heart to do just that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you cleanse us, make us clean. Solidify inside of our heart a desire to labor, and not just labor, but to labor in a way that you said we should. Lord, let us always be in the Bible and always looking to others who are running well. That, Father, we would learn the proper way to serve you. That, Lord, we would participate in real ministry, seeking, Lord, to see souls saved and to see lives changed, and, Lord, never leaving the Word. Help us, Father, to cling to it, to preach to it. Help it be the only thing we're interested in preaching and teaching from. So the Lord, one day when we stand before you, will know we've done it your way. Help us, Lord. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Page 167.